time, I want to invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 1 as Andrea Patterson comes to read us, to lead us in the reading of God's Word.
Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord."
Morning, friends. Can I just start the Christmas season with some really good news? We're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. I think we all have this fear in us somewhere that we're not going to be okay in the end. Somehow, some way, it's not all going to be okay. But we're going to be okay. Not because everything happens for a reason. Not because good things happen to good people, but because God keeps his promises. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about the God of the universe being true to his word. So whatever you're hoping will be true of this Christmas season, I invite you to seek this, to settle it deeper in your heart, that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Can we pray about that together real quick? Almighty God, our Father, we come before you now with a humility because if we're honest with ourselves, realize we're very needy people and we're often very fearful people. We're people who suffer. We're people who cause suffering. We're people who get distracted. We're people who lose hope. And so we come to your word this morning, and we believe that this is different than anything else we do during the week. And so we ask for your power to somehow do what we need through these words. Ask Holy Spirit to be present, we would be people who trust in you more as a result of hearing from you this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That's our verse of the day. That's our big deal this morning. We're going to approach Christmas this year with a series of sermons revolving around Mary, the mother of Jesus. And though she's certainly not the hero of Christmas, her life and her words give us a beautiful insight into the events and into the meaning of the events of the Advent or the coming of Jesus into this world. So this morning, we're going to look particularly at Mary's faith. Anytime you see that word blessed, you should pay attention to it. It's an important Bible word. It's such an important Bible word that we insist on making it worth two syllables in church, right? whenever we over-syllabize a word, pay attention. That's lesson number one. You can try to define the word however you want, but just know that when you come across the word blessed in your Bible, what it means is, I want to be like that. So whatever comes after the word blessed, do that. That's a pretty good rule of thumb. And here, this word is spoken about Mary by her older relative, Elizabeth, for this simple reason. Because Mary believes that God will do what he says he will do. It's definitely not the last time that Mary will have the word blessed attached to her name. But let's pay attention to this original declaration and see why this would be a nickname that would stick with Mary for so long. If you want kind of a roadmap of where we're going together this morning, we'll spend most of our time looking at what Mary believed. Which has everything to do with who she believed. And then we'll close by looking briefly at how she believed. Our goal isn't so much to study what Mary did so that we can try to be like her, as much as it's to study why she did it, which I think is going to be far more helpful for us if we want to be like her. Because if you and I are going to grow in our faith that God is trustworthy, it's not going to be because we learn how to copy Mary. It's going to be because we learn to be more convinced with Mary that we have a promise-keeping God. Amen. So what did Mary believe? Well, first let's look at this whole believing event in its context. I just want to say a word to young people, if you're a youth in the room. Before anyone starts thinking that this great preach-worthy faith is something that's just for older people, I want you to realize that Mary probably wouldn't have been old enough to get her driver's license yet when all of this happened to her. God did his most important work in the history of the world through a teenage girl. And I'll go as far as to say that Mary's youth wasn't an obstacle that God had to work around. There were obstacles that God had to work around, but her youth wasn't the main obstacle. I don't think it was an obstacle at all. I think actually her youth was what positioned her well to be used by God. In fact, a little bit later, when she was a little bit less young, like in her 40s, which is super old, right? Mary's son, Jesus, actually went around telling people to grow down and be more like a child with their faith. So young people, please don't waste your youth in thinking that big-time faith is for when you get older. You're perfectly positioned right now for the kind of faith that pleases God the most. Let's look at a case in point here as we look at this event in context. Rewind about 6 months from what we just read, and if you're familiar with the beginning of Luke chapter 1, we see the story of a guy named Zechariah, who's actually Elizabeth's husband, who we just heard about. And unlike young Mary, Zechariah is what Luke calls advanced in years, which is a really sweet way of saying super duper old. And he received basically the same greeting from the same angel as Mary with a very similar message of an important baby that would be born to his very old wife. And Zechariah's response is, how can I be sure this is really going to happen? Unmistakably adult, right? Zechariah, well, if you know the story, you know what happens next, right? What happens when you say dumb things? You get dumber, right? So this guy goes the next 9 months without being able to talk, which I guess is our second lesson, right? When God says, let there be light, there's light. When God says, zip it, it's zipped. So 9 months of that. Well done, Zechariah. So 6 months go by, and then the angel Gabriel makes his next stop at this young Virgin Mary in Nazareth. And that's when Mary gets her promise. And the details are different than Zechariah's promise, but very similar in a lot of ways, especially the fact that Gabriel has told both of them that something that's pretty much impossible is going to happen. Old women and young virgins don't have babies. But if you had to, like, bet on one of them happening, you'd probably go with Zechariah's wife getting pregnant, right? For several reasons. A, there's precedent. It's the same situation that Abraham and Sarah were in way back early in Genesis. And when God said to them, hey, really, is anything too hard for me? B, Gabriel told Zechariah as part of his announcement that God has heard your prayer. So clearly Zechariah had been praying for this, even if he'd stopped decades ago. He'd been praying about this. And then C, we can assume that he and his wife are still playing by the rules of normal human conception. And so it's much more likely that that would happen. But there's no precedent for Mary's promise. It's very unlikely she'd been praying for a baby at this point in her life. And that kind of thing just doesn't happen. Ever. But Zechariah doubted while Mary believed. So can't you just see 6 months later when Elizabeth is greeting Mary on her doorstep? Blessed is she who believed what the Lord said to her would actually happen. Might be a little more to that than we originally thought. So Mary's faith is commended, and rightly so. But having faith in something is only commendable if the thing that you have faith in actually comes through for you, right? For example, if I stood up here and told you that we're gonna walk down the hallway to the gym, and I'm going to do a 360-degree windmill dunk on a 10-foot hoop, and you believe that there would be a fulfillment of that, I'd be flattered, but I'm not sure that would necessarily be a commendable faith of yours. But on the other hand, if LeBron James came up here and stood next to me and said he was going to walk down the hall and do a 360-degree windmill dunk, and you put your faith in that was actually going to happen, that'd be a more commendable faith. Because the crucial thing isn't the difficulty of the thing promised, it's the ability of the one who's promising it. Mary's faith is commendable because of where it's placed. It's placed in the God who never lies and can do anything that he wants. And Mary was blessed because she believed that God would do what he said he would do. So what did he say he would do? Let's look a little bit closer. Look back at verses 31 through 33 with me. Gabriel says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's the most wonderful promise a woman has ever received. But it's not out of nowhere. This promise didn't start in Luke 1 that day in Nazareth with young Mary. It's actually a promise that's been building momentum for centuries. In fact, it's almost like thousands of years of promises are all wrapped up and delivered to Mary in one baby announcement. Turns out, there have been a lot of offspring promises throughout the course of the centuries. But Mary's the first one to learn that all of them are talking about the same person who's about to grow up and call her mommy. It's That's why the Apostle Paul could later say that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20. So, let's look at this bundle of promises, and let's start at the beginning because that's where Gabriel starts. Did you notice in verse 35, when he tells Mary how this baby is going to end up inside her? It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Strikingly similar to the second verse of the Bible. Right when God was on the verge of his first act of creation, Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Maybe that's reading into it. Or maybe that's God saying he's working on a new creation with this little baby. And then, as you know, we don't get very far into this first creation before things go terribly wrong in the Garden of Eden. There's a man, a woman, a snake, an apple, and a curse. And then there's a promise. God speaks a word of judgment over the snake, who's just duped the first woman into not taking God at his word. And God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. It's the first promised offspring who will seemingly be responsible for defeating the enemy of God's people. And there's two guilt and shame-drenched people eagerly awaiting the birth of that rescuer immediately. Fast forward to around the year 2000 BC, and there's a man named Abraham. God tells Abraham that he's gathering this enormous family, and Abraham is going to be the patriarch, or the father of all of them. So as Abraham has a son named Isaac, and Isaac has a son named Jacob, God repeats this promise over and over again. Genesis 28:14 says, in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's the promise of an offspring who's going to be responsible for the blessing of countless people. Generation after generation began clinging to this hope of this righteous blesser. Fast forward another 1,000 years to the year 1000 BC, and a shepherd king named David. So just when Israel's greatest king thinks he's going to build a house for God, God reverses and says, psych, I'm going to build a house for you. An offspring whose kingdom will never end. And he says this in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 14. He says, when your days are filled up, David, and you lie down with your fathers, God says, I'll raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. It's the promise of an offspring who's going to reign victoriously over God's people forever. He will simultaneously be both David's son and God's son. Generations of war-torn and poorly led citizens begin longing for this forever king. Fast forward a little further to the year 735 BC, and there's a weary, scattered, and displaced nation. Once David's united kingdom, once Abraham's blessed family, and the prophet Isaiah steps up and speaks words of hope to a hopeless people. From Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, the words of the Lord from Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. A promised offspring of impossible birth, whose greatness will be that of God himself. He will simultaneously be the ruler of David's kingdom and the bringer of Abraham's righteousness forevermore. It's no wonder the angel tells Mary that this child to be born to her will be called Jesus, a name that means the Lord's salvation. The prophet Balaam spoke better than he knew in speaking of this ultimate offspring in Numbers 24, about 1,400 years before Jesus was born. He said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of God's enemies." Numbers 24. So Mary's promise didn't come out of nowhere, did it? The promise that Mary is blessed for believing is a promise that's been a long time in the making and keeping. Blessed is she for believing that God will do what he says he will do, even when it takes thousands of years to reach fulfillment. This is a God who should be trusted. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he promised, and will he not fulfill it?" And yet here we are. Oh, we have little faith. Jesus could very well have been talking to us that day after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus when he said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that God has spoken." And we've got way more reason for faith than Mary even did, right? All she had was thousands of years worth of promises. We, on the other hand, know how her promised son would take David's throne. Not as a pompous dictator, but as a humble, obedient servant. We know how her promised son would reign over the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not through a narrow family bloodline, but through a righteousness given to all who would believe. We know how her promised son would crush the head of the ancient serpent and save his people from their sin. Not with a conquering act of self-preservation, but with a substitutionary act of self-sacrifice. We know that the Isaiah 7 offspring of the virgin is also the Isaiah 53 suffering servant, born to carry our sorrows, be wounded for our transgressions, be crushed for our iniquities, and to take upon himself the chastisement that would bring us peace. Stuff isn't made up. Stories like this aren't written by 40 different writers over the course of 1,500 years unless there's one supreme storyteller behind it all, moving history forward. So here's my big question for you today. Is he still trustworthy? If we believe this book is reliable, which Luke 1 alone makes it very difficult to argue against, honestly, then we know that nothing's impossible for God. But can you still trust his promises? Because there are a lot more of them in here than we've seen today. Promises that still haven't been fulfilled yet. Things we're still waiting on. Truths we're still called to hold by faith and not by sight. Is he still trustworthy? Mary's promise came after 400 years of God's silence to his people. Some of you feel like God's been silent for what feels like 400 years of your life. Is he trustworthy? Mary's promise came with a whole lot of confusion and heartache over the next 33 plus years. Some of you are feeling confused and heartbroken right now. Is he trustworthy? Mary's promise only reached partial fulfillment in her lifetime. every one of us is living in the already and the not yet. We're still people that are waiting on a promise like Mary was. Jesus has, in fact, come and dealt a crushing blow to sin and death and the evil one. But he's promised that he's going to appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 9:28 tells us. He is alive and reigning on his throne right now, but we don't yet see everything in subjection to him, as Hebrews 2:8 tells us. And so we wait. And while we wait, we struggle. And we suffer. And we long for him to come. And we cry tears of sorrow. And we grow weary. And we pray earnestly for him to help us. And we try to hold on to him. And sometimes we don't feel like we can. But all the while, his right hand upholds you. Psalm 63:8 says. He will never leave or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. He says he's working all things together for your good right now. Romans 8:28. He said he's going to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. Psalm 147:3. He said he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Revelation 21:4. He says he's going to faithfully bring forth justice in Isaiah 42:3. He says he's preparing a place for you, and he's going to come again and take you back with him to be where he is. John 14:3. And I could go on and on, but that would rob you of all the fun you could do this week. There's a lot more promises in here. He's made us so many promises, and he's withheld nothing good from us that we would need. I snuck another one in. That's Psalm 84:11. But the question remains, is he still trustworthy? Will you trust him with whatever you're facing right now? My prayer for you this week has been that your faith will be strengthened by a few minutes of remembering God's faithfulness to his promises in the past. And then by doing it again tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Because when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. There is nothing more certain in the entire world. So I want to leave us with three exhortations this morning in light of what we've seen together. Three suggestions for how you might want to respond to this. And this is where we learn from Mary's example of how she believed. Three ways that Mary postured her heart before God in the face of these promises that really aren't so much ingenious as they are logical when you're dealing with a God who can't lie. Three exhortations. Number one, be acquainted with God's promises. Next week, when we get into Mary's song, the Magnificat, we'll see how steeped this young lady was in her Bible. She quotes like 11 different Old Testament books in one little song. This is a teenage girl who knew the word. Parents, unsung heroes here. Mary's parents put God's word before her from a young age. And she ate it up. It's usually not God's way to inject his word into people's minds in certain moments, as it is the Holy Spirit's job to illuminate what's already there. She had God's word hidden in her heart. She knew the promises of God. So that day when Gabriel showed up, she wasn't scratching her head wondering where all this crazy talk is coming from. She just sat there and listened in wonderment and thought, that's how it happens. If you don't know the promises of God, how are you going to believe them? How are you going to find hope in them? How are you going to look forward to things that you're waiting for? How are you going to notice when they start to happen right in front of you? Psalm 1:1-2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he He meditates day and night. Find some promises this week that give you hope for what you're facing right now. And then write them on sticky notes and put them everywhere and memorize them and sing them and talk about them to other people. And let your faith be bolstered. I wish you could have studied with me this week. It was an incredible exercise in looking. There's so many things that I just kept throwing on another sheet of paper that would make this sermon too long, but my soul was so bolstered up in faith, seeing God's incredible faithfulness over centuries to keep his word. Do that this week. Do that every day. Be familiar. Be acquainted with the promises of God. That's number one. Number two, be suspicious of appearances. Trust God despite what you can presently see in your circumstances. Things aren't always as they seem. The angel told Mary she's going to have a baby, and Mary's response was, "How will this be?" Not, "How am I supposed to know if this will happen?" Or not, "That's impossible, Gabriel." No, just curious, what's this going to be like? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it, no matter what obstacles seem to be in the way. In fact, if we're paying attention, we'll notice pretty quickly that God seems to prefer obstacles. Funny way about him. Old women, young virgins, Red Seas, Goliaths, bloody crosses, soldier-guarded tombs, hard-headed fishermen. Our God's not afraid to flex. Don't you love that? He may not do it when you want him to do it or how you want him to do it, but he's going to do it, and nothing will be able to stop him from doing it. So don't be suspicious of appearances. That's number two. Number three, be down for whatever. Be down for whatever. After Gabriel laid out the plan for Mary, things too wonderful for her to fully comprehend in the moment, her response is, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, my life's not my own. I'll trust you to do whatever you think's best with me. I doubt this was Mary's plan for her life. She probably wasn't aiming for public ridicule, endless gossip, and a honeymoon in Egypt. But Mary lived with the same kind of submission to her holy son that her holy son would live with in his life, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, declaring to God, "Not my will but yours be done," moments before he died. If God has already given you his son to solve your all-time greatest problem, can't you trust that he's going to give you everything else you need? Take a servant's mindset and be down for whatever. Not in a terrified fear that your life's going to forever be miserable if you submit to God's will. No, in a humble confidence that you have the wisest, most loving, all-powerful master who really gives really good orders to his servants, really good marching orders. He will always do what's right. You can safely submit yourself to his will for your life. Those are three logical responses to a God who can be trusted. Will you join me this week in seeking this kind of heart posture before our God? I hope it's clear at this point that the question isn't, is God going to do what he says? The real question is, are we going to live our lives in the blessing of believing it? We're going to close by singing a song together. And I'd also like to ask the anyone on the prayer team if you want to make it to the sides. But let's just close our time together this morning under God's word by responding in prayer and in song. And we'll have people on the sides to pray. If there's anything stirring in your heart that you want somebody to pray for you about, please doesn't matter if you know who they are. Don't feel weird about stepping out and walking when people are standing still or whatever. Just if you feel like there's something you want to pray about, just go to somebody and ask them to pray for you. And if there's not, sing with all your heart to the Lord about his faithfulness, because he's faithful, and ask him to bolster up your confidence that whatever you're facing right now, he is the ultimate promise keeper, and he's the ultimate promise kept. So let's pray together, and then we'll respond in singing. Almighty God, we pray that we would draw near to you with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, that we would hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for you who promised are faithful. Pray that we'd be like Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. Lord God, as we look to you in the face of whatever we're facing right now, would you just give us grace to see and to believe and to hold and to cherish your promises? Would you just deepen in us the faith that when you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it? And then launch us forward this week to grab hold of promises and never let go. Do not overlook this fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So we trust you, God. You're faithful. We praise you. There's no one like you. We want to sing to you now. I pray in Jesus' name.